بسم الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما إنك على كل شيء قدير أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله وشكر لله you've made it this far Alhamdulillah, you made it to the end of theology, on to the second part of Aqidah 101, covering prophetology. If you haven't figured it out by now, I tend to like words with the endology, epistemology, theology, and prophetology. And there's even a word for that that we can use for the Sam'iyat, the third one, called eschatology, but I'm not going to use that one. So we have covered the first of the three components of Aqidah that we're endeavoring to learn as our Fard Ain knowledge. Just a quick review of that. We began with our study of theology, and theology in Arabic is called ilahiyat. What we believe regarding the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After studying theology, we study prophetology or nubuwat, what we believe regarding the prophets and messengers. After that, we study the third component called the sam'iyat or the transmitted beliefs, what we believe regarding unseen matters that have been transmitted to us via revelation. Last week we talked a little bit about this at the end of the class. And I want to ask this question just as a quick review. Looking at the third one, why do we call the transmitted beliefs sam'iyat, or the things that are heard? Why is that? We have no access to those realities by our intellect. We only have access to those realities via revelation in the Quran or in the Hadith. And this is why we call them transmitted, because they have to come from sama'. وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنَ. In Surah At-Tawbah, Allah mentions this, that should an idol worshipper come to you, this is in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should they come to you and seek protection, give them protection until they are able to hear the kalam of Allah, and then see them off to their destination in safety and security. The point is, these are transmitted. That's going to be our final session in the last part of Aqidah 101. For tonight's class and next week's class, we're looking at number two, prophetology. What is prophetology? What exactly are we learning when we talk about prophetology? We're learning general iman in the prophets and messengers. Many of you might remember from back home, if you studied aqidah as children, maybe your teachers imparted to you the statements of iman, al-iman al-mujmal and iman mufassal, especially if you're from Pakistan. I know that's very common. They teach the children iman mujmal, general iman, and iman mufassal, or detailed iman. When we talk about the prophets in this field of prophetology, we look at general iman in the prophets and messengers, namely the definition of a rasul and the definition of a nabi, and the difference between them. It's not so important to know the difference between them, but we cover it briefly. We also learn the ruling on sending prophets and messengers. When we say ruling, we mean, is it rationally necessary for Allah to send messengers to humanity? Is it rationally impossible, or is it possible? We will address that briefly. And the general iman in the prophets and messengers entails learning what is necessary, what is possible and impossible with respect to the prophets, along with their proofs. And this is familiar language to us, because when we studied theology, we were learning what is necessary, possible, and impossible with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning what are those attributes that are necessary for Allah ta'ala, and what are the opposites of those which are impossible with respect to Allah ta'ala, and what is possible with respect to Him. There's a slight difference here, because we're not looking solely at rational proofs or rational things, we're looking also at textual things, but we'll get to that inshallah. Then comes the specific iman in the prophets and messengers, what we call iman mufassal, the detailed specific beliefs we have regarding the prophets and messengers. And this is quite simple. It is having specific iman, belief and conviction in the prophethood and messengership of those prophets explicitly named in the Quran. So for example, you believe in the Anbiya and the Rusul in general and their qualities, and you have specific iman in the existence in and the prophethood of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. And connected to this specific iman is the specific belief in the universality of the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is what we'll also be covering. We'll cover all of this inshallah in this prophetology discussion. All right, so moving along. Now, it is possible, as we said, for the human intellect, unaided by revelation, to reflect, to ponder the cosmos, to observe the nature of the world, and arrive at an understanding that all of this has a beginning and requires an originator, and that originator must not have a beginning or an end like everything else here. The unaided human intellect can arrive at that knowledge, that belief in Allah, from observing the cosmos and making these inferences. Completely possible. However, the unaided human intellect cannot access knowledge about the unseen realities. The human mind, the unaided intellect, cannot have access, true access, to what is ethical and moral. And the human mind, the unaided intellect, cannot arrive at an understanding of how to please Allah. The unaided intellect has no access to this. These things can only be known through, what do we say for the sam'iyat? Through revelation. So when we talk about prophetology, we're talking about the vehicles that convey that revelation. Meaning these honored human beings whom Allah has chosen to convey that knowledge about the unseen realities, about ethics, about morals, about eschatology, what happens at the end of life, and about how we please Allah. What are the specific things we should be doing if we seek to please Allah? What are the specific things we should be avoiding that Allah has prohibited? The human mind, the unaided intellect, has no way of knowing these things. It can only come through the conduit of revelation. And for that revelation, there are certain carriers. These are the intermediaries, the wasa'it, the ones who convey what Allah Ta'ala wants for His creation. And these are called prophets and messengers. So, we see in the Quran, there's so many verses, I selected three, but there's so many verses that speak about this. We have, for instance, in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah Ta'ala says, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. Messengers were sent as bearers of glad tidings and as warners, so that after sending the messengers, people may have no plea against Allah. Allah is Almighty, All Wise. So the messengers come to establish the hujjah over humanity, the proof, giving them the moral guidance, giving them the moral compass, giving them knowledge about the unseen, communicating from Allah how we are to seek to please Allah. We also see Allah Ta'ala tells us, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We are not to punish until we send a messenger. So accountability and punishment, these are predicated on one having received a message, warning them and giving them glad tidings. So if the person rejects and refuses after the message has reached them, then there is no excuse, and Allah Ta'ala deals with them according to His justice. And lastly, we have the verse where Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. We've certainly sent a messenger to every nation proclaiming, worship Allah and shun false gods. This means that there are many messengers we don't know of. And we're going to talk about the exact number and if there's an exact number of messengers sent to humanity. But we don't know exactly how many prophets and messengers were sent to humanity. What we do know is that any community in the history of humanity that ever constituted an ummah, they have received a messenger proclaiming this central message to worship Allah alone and to shun false gods, idol worship and the like. This means that if you look in North America, what we call First Nations people, there are many in North America. We could argue that each of them, if they each constitute a nation, we can argue that a messenger has been sent to them in some ancient times. Now, these are obviously messengers sent that we have no knowledge of, and their messages are no longer preserved. We may find traces of their message within some of those First Nations people. You may find traces of the message of the prophets in every culture, every people around the world. If you look at all of the languages that exist in the world, you find that every single culture that has a language also has a name for the Supreme Being. There is no culture, no language that does not have a name for God. This is indicating that every single people have that trace of the message still there, even if the essential meaning has been lost. So every single nation has received a messenger, and it is not sufficient for a person to arrive at belief in Allah through observing the cosmos and then say, okay, I have Tawheed, I'm good to go. Because that's unacceptable unless that is through the medium of Risala, through a Rasul. And for our case, any belief in La ilaha illallah is unacceptable on its own without Muhammadun Rasulullah. And we talked about that in the Seerah class. We did almost a whole class just talking about that issue. And for those who want to hear more about that, you can refer to that lesson. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. So let us now go into the content of the general iman we have in the messengers. So let us define first a Rasul. The word Rasul comes from Risala, and Risala is a message or a letter. And the Rasul is the one who bears a message from whom? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The definition of a messenger, according to the scholars, they say a messenger is a male adult human who is free and intelligent, to whom Allah has revealed a sacred law, a sharia, in a book form or otherwise, and who was ordered by Allah to convey it to Allah's servants. This is a ta'rif, it's a definition, and the nature of definitions is that they are structured in such a way that it includes everything that makes it what it is, while also excluding what is not from it. As they say in Arabic, jami'un mani'. So this definition excludes angels and jinn, because it says human. It excludes children, or excludes women. It excludes children, because it says adult. It excludes slave, because it says free. To whom Allah has revealed a sacred law. This definition also excludes prophets, anbiya, because it says they've received this sacred law in a book form or otherwise, and who was ordered by Allah to convey it to Allah's servants. So that final part is what draws the distinction between a prophet and messenger, as we'll see. So this idea of conveyance, that's the essential difference between the prophet and messenger, as we'll see. This is the definition. And you look at the definition of Nabi, and it's not much different. The word Nabi comes from Naba, which is news or information. And the definition, very similar to the definition for Rasul, it is an adult human who is free and intelligent, to whom Allah has revealed a sacred law, even though he did not necessarily order him to convey it to creation. So we can add male here as well, because this is the general position of the vast majority of Ahl Sunnah. There is a minority view among some of the Imams that there could be a Nabiya, a female prophet. That's a minority position. It's not held by the majority. But this is the definition of a Nabi and a Rasul. And you see they're very similar. The question here is, how are they different? If you look at the difference, you see that a messenger is one whom Allah has sent with an updated Sharia, an updated law, and who calls other people to it. And a prophet is more general, because a prophet is one who is sent to creation to affirm a previous Sharia. So there's umum wa khusus, as we say in Arabic, in that every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger. So this is why when you study the seerah, we learn that in the beginning, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received Surah Alaq, the beginning of Surah Alaq, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, this was the maqam of Nubuwa, the station of Nubuwa. He was not yet ordered by Allah Ta'ala to convey it publicly. But that was soon changed. Allah Ta'ala then elevated him to the rank of Risala when he received the order to convey it. So every prophet, every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger. So you have many prophets mentioned in the Quran who did not come with a new law. They came to uphold the law of the prophet or messenger before them. There are many prophets who came and they did not come with a book, but they received revelation from Allah, wahi, and they were ordered to convey to their community whatever Allah ordered them to convey, while upholding the previous law and while upholding the previous divinely revealed scripture to the previous prophet. Whereas a Rasul will be one who has an updated Sharia, a law that has abrogated or superseded previous laws, or a book, that or in combination, and their mission is about conveyance. This doesn't mean that the prophets aren't conveying, it's just that conveyance isn't a part of the essential definition of a Nabi, right? So as I said earlier, you don't have to really worry too much about understanding the distinction. Just know that every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger, right? At Imam Izzuddin ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah, Sultan al-Ulama, he says that when you look at it from the perspective of what is received, a Nabi is in communication with Allah Ta'ala directly through wahi, and it has no involvement with human beings. The Prophet receives revelation from Allah, and It has nothing to do with conveying to human beings whatever they receive. The Rasul is receiving revelation, and it concerns these other human beings that have to be taught what has been received by that prophet. That's your key difference. So between a prophet and his Lord, there's direct communication that doesn't involve human beings. But with a Rasul, there's divine communication between Allah and that Rasul concerning matters affecting other people that are then communicated. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Okay. So this is the essential difference between these two. And of course, as always in these matters, there's always layers of detail to this. And there's always internal discussion among the ulama where they try to hash out the differences. But this is the generally agreed upon position. Now, looking at the prophets that are mentioned in the Quran, we said earlier that the iman mufassal, the detailed iman we have to have as Muslims, is detailed iman in the specific prophets mentioned in the Quran. And these are the 25 prophets mentioned in the Quran, and it is the absolute ijma', consensus of the ummah, that all of these individuals are prophets. Anyone who denies the nubuwwah of any of these figures, after it's been clearly established in the Quran, they are guilty of denying the Quran, essentially, and this is disbelief. Now, that's the specific iman in these specific individuals. And some of the ulama said that every Muslim should memorize these names. And some of them have even written small poems in Arabic where they put all the names together in the proper order, and they would have children memorize this small poem. You don't have to do that for you to fulfill your fard ayn knowledge, but you have to know the names. You should be aware that these are the names of the prophets mentioned in the Quran. But this is the detailed belief. As far as the general belief in the prophets and messengers is concerned, we said that there are many, many prophets we don't know. The question is, do we know of an exact number of prophets and messengers sent to humanity? Anyone know the answer to that? Is there a set number?
Yes.
An estimate? Okay, is that a yes or a no?
Yes.
That's a yes?
What I hear is 124,000.
Right. So there is a hadith recorded by Imam al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan al-Kubra, which mentions, and I'll read you the hadith, the translation of it. In this hadith, it is recorded from Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, who said, I said, Ya Rasulullah, what is the number of prophets and messengers? He replied, 114,000 prophets. I said, Ya Rasulullah, how many messengers were among them? He replied, 313, a large group. Now, this hadith is taken as a proof that there have been 114,000 prophets, among them 313 messengers sent to humanity, distributed across the world in anything that constitutes an ummah. However, from a hadith standpoint, there is a problem in the chain of narration. So many of the ulama actually believe this hadith is da'if, is weak. And they say because it pertains to matters of aqidah, it's not really admissible in matters of belief that you have to believe in. So it's not required for a Muslim to believe that there have been this many prophets sent to humanity in this exact number, because the hadith is questionable. Many ulama say it's weak, therefore it's inadmissible. You can't really use it. There are some other questions though. We know there's a lot of messengers and prophets, and some ulama affirm this number, others deny this number and say the hadith is weak and you can't use it. However, we have this list of 25 prophets that are mentioned in the Quran. There are, however, a few other figures concerning whom we don't have an absolute consensus about them being prophets or not. So among them, we have in Surah Al-Baqarah, in ayah 246 to 248, in the story of Talut and Jalut, we have the story, and in it, it mentions a Nabi. It doesn't name that Nabi, but it mentions a Nabi among them. Some of the ulama of tafsir record an athar from some of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een that mention this Nabi as Samuel. And Samuel is a biblical figure. And so some of the ulama believe that Samuel was a Nabi. Others say that it's unclear and you can't affirm it one way or the other. There's no clear-cut proof. Another figure who is mentioned in the Quran by name, about whom there's a difference of opinion, is Uzair. Notice that Uzair is not in this list, because there's a difference of opinion about whether he was a prophet or not. There's no clear-cut proof that he was. Some ulama believe he was. Some believe that he was not. He is the person who was mentioned in the Quran who was caused to die for 100 years. And then Allah Ta'ala resurrected him. He caused him along with his donkey to die. And he resurrected him after 100 years. And the donkey had turned to dust, essentially. There's no agreement about that, him being a prophet or not. And lastly, the figure of Khidr, mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf. The ulama differ. Is this person, Khidr, the green one, is he a prophet or is he a saintly figure, a wali? The majority say he is a wali. A minority say he is a prophet. There has always been this historical back and forth among the ulama. Now, the upshot to this is that it's not required for you as a Muslim to believe in the nubuwah of Samuel, of Uzair, or Khidr. If a person says, I don't believe that Khidr is a prophet, they're not denying something that is qat'i, clear cut in the Quran. It's speculative, it's dhanni. And our beliefs as Muslims, our core convictions, cannot be built on things that are dhanni in nature, conjectural and speculative. So that summarizes the specific belief in the 25 prophets mentioned in the Quran and the general belief in the prophets sent to humanity. We now have a couple of issues before we talk about the qualities of those messengers and prophets. So, oh yeah, the whole slide is there. The whole slide detailing what I just said, discussing these other prophets. So you have your notes. So there's some miscellaneous issues to talk about here. What is the ruling on Allah Ta'ala sending prophets to humanity? Is it rationally necessary for Allah to send prophets to humanity? Is it impossible or is it possible? The belief we have as Sunni Muslims, Orthodox Islam, is that the sending of prophets and messengers is rationally possible. What that means is that there is nothing to say that it is incumbent upon Allah to send messengers to humanity. And obviously, there's nothing to say that it's rationally impossible. So these are two beliefs held by different groups in the history. We have a group called the Mu'tazila, who believe that sending prophets and messengers is necessary for Allah. He has to do it. And then you have the belief held by the Barahima, which is an old Arabic word probably for Brahmins or the upper class Hindu priestly class, some of whom believe that it is impossible that Allah should send messengers to humanity. The arguments of both is not really that much of a concern for us. The point is, nothing is incumbent upon Allah. There's nothing Allah Ta'ala has to do with regards to His creation, very simply put. Another point is that prophethood as a designation, as a rank, something Allah gives to people, it is given, it is bestowed. We say that it is wahbi, it is not kesbi, it's not something you acquire through effort. Because some of the ancient philosophers believed that prophethood is something you can acquire by purifying yourself and disciplining yourself and shutting off your senses. And by engaging in these spiritual exercises, they believed you could attain this inner purity whereby you obtain prophethood. We don't believe that as Muslims. We believe that prophethood is bestowed by Allah Ta'ala, as He tells us in the Quran. Allahu yastafi min al-mala'ikati rusulan wa min al-nas. Allah chooses envoys, messengers, from the angels and from humans. So the messengers among the angels are not the same as the messengers among humans, but Allah chooses whom He wills for His risala. He knows best where to place His risala. To say that it's acquired through effort, that you could do some special practices and become a prophet, is to open the door to saying that it can be acquired after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because after all, if it's just about your own will, your own willpower and discipline, well, that door is open to anyone who applies themselves. But that door is shut because prophethood is bestowed. Now, this may sound somewhat philosophical, but I tell you, when you understand this and you listen to some when some people speak, you will hear traces of this misunderstanding. People will say things on the minbar at times, like, this prophet, so-and-so, whatever prophet they're talking about, he did this and that, and so Allah blessed him with prophethood. As a consequence of doing X, Y, Z, Allah blessed him with prophethood. That is to say that this prophet or that prophet acquired it from Allah, but as a consequence of them doing something else in return. This is inaccurate. It is true that the prophets are purified individuals even before they receive Nubuwwah, and Allah selects them, and Allah gives them these beautiful qualities that prepare them for that. But it is not something that they acquire through a personal effort whereby they came to deserve it. You understand? This is important because it's completely from Allah Ta'ala. Allah chooses whom He wills, and He has already decided who is going to be a prophet and created them in such a way that they are pure receptacles waiting to receive whatever Allah gives them. Right? It wasn't a process of purification where they had to go from a polluted, sullied, impure soul to a purified soul. And through that process of purification, they finally reached a point whereby they deserve to receive it. We don't believe it like that. Allah's prophets and messengers are purified from day one. There's no process involved. Okay? Now, we now come to the meat of the class, the fard ayn aspects, meaning what are the necessary qualities that all of Allah's prophets and messengers must have. And we're going to talk about them today, and next week we're going to look at the proofs for them and some other related issues as we conclude this section. So let us look at the content of belief, what we believe regarding the prophets and messengers. What is necessary for the prophets and messengers? We have three things listed here. But first, let us explain what we mean by necessary. When we talked about what is necessary for Allah Ta'ala in the theology component, we clarified that necessary there means rationally necessary. So what is rationally necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We covered all those attributes. Necessary here means something a little bit different. It means those qualities that are inseparable from the prophets and messengers, the qualities they must have. So think of necessary here as linguistically necessary. They're inseparable from them. Even if those qualities are only proven from revelation, from wahi, from Quran, from Hadith, and the arguments aren't necessarily aqli, rational. So here we have rational proofs as well as textual proofs. So, and this will be clear as we go through them one by one. So three qualities are necessary for the prophets and messengers. If any of these are missing, if any of the opposite are present in any person, by definition, they cannot be a messenger or a prophet. Number one, truthfulness. Number two, faithfulness. Number three, conveyance. And we'll explain each of these, and we'll look at the opposites, inshallah ta'ala. So look at the first one, truthfulness. We call this sidq in Arabic. What is the meaning of truthfulness, or sidq? The ulama tell us that sidq, truthfulness, is the agreement of information with reality. So that what you say about a matter corresponds to reality about that matter. If you press rewind in your mind a little bit and go back to the first or second class we gave when we were talking about knowledge, remember we said that knowledge in the context of theology, it is to have conviction that is congruent with reality. It matches reality. So truthfulness is when you say something that matches reality. So whatever you're saying is in agreement with what is the fact of the matter. So we all know what truthfulness is. That's just the definition. So the ulama of this science, they say that the truthfulness as a quality of the prophets and messengers applies to three things. There's truthfulness in their claim to prophethood. When any of them says, I am a Nabi or a Rasul, they are truthful in that claim. Truthfulness in the rulings they convey from Allah. So there's nothing they are conveying from Allah. Everything they convey from Allah is truthful. There's nothing they're conveying that is said to be from Allah that is not from Allah. And lastly, truthfulness in their words regarding worldly matters, such as statements, قَامَ زَيْدٌ جَلَسَ عَمْرٌ, Zayd stood up, Amr sat down, or أَكَلْتُ شَرِبْتُ, I ate, I drank, and so on. These are factual statements about things going on in the world. So their truthfulness is not just about matters of the unseen. Their truthfulness is about matters of the seen as well. The ghaib and the shahada. Everything that comes from their blessed lips is sidq, truthfulness, in every way, shape, and fashion. So the first two, if you look at them, they relate to what is conveyed, that they're conveying from Allah. So truthfulness in the claim of nubuwwah and risala, and truthfulness in the rulings they convey from Allah Ta'ala. Whereas the third one is included in the second quality we're going to learn, which is amana, meaning they're protected from lying about things in the general sense. So this is truthfulness in its broadest sense. All of the prophets and messengers are qualified by sidq, and it's impossible that they should have the opposite. What's the opposite of sidq? Lying, right? Kadhib. All right. The next quality, the next one is faithfulness. And this is how I translate the term amana, but there are other words you can use. One of the words some scholars use is isma. Isma means divine protection or infallibility. This means that the prophets and messengers are safeguarded, they are protected by Allah Ta'ala from falling into sin and doing what is reprehensible, makruh. All right? So this includes major sins, it includes minor sins according to the majority. Whether those minor sins are loathsome, like stealing a single grain of rice from someone, or adding a gram to a measure, or non-loathsome, like looking at a woman with desire. Why is that non-loathsome? It's because it's rooted in human desire. That's what it means. And this protection from sin is before their nubuwwah and after their nubuwwah. Before they are tasked with a prophetic message and after they've received that designation. And they don't do anything that is haram, and they don't do anything that is makruh, even disliked, unless the makruh thing is for the purpose of legislation or the purpose of showing that it's halal, or in some such situations, or if it's a mistake that is showing you how to repair that mistake, like the prostration of forgetfulness. And we'll go more into that later, inshallah ta'ala. So amana is basically protection from sins. Now, the prophets and messengers are ma'asum. They are divinely protected. No major sins, no minor sins, neither before nubuwwah nor after nubuwwah, neither intentionally nor unintentionally, and nothing, not even out of forgetfulness. And the only situation where forgetfulness in this matter would occur is when Allah Ta'ala creates that for the purpose of them teaching us what to do. Case in point, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaching us how to make the two prostrations of forgetfulness, sajdatay sahu, showing us how to do that in real time by his example. Allah Ta'ala caused him to forget in that moment so that he would teach us how to do that when we forget. All right? So that's the second quality. So we have truthfulness, number one. Number two is amana, or say infallibility. And the last one is conveyance. We call tabligh. And by tabligh, we don't mean the group. We mean the actual act of conveyance. The messengers convey everything Allah orders them to convey. Read that very carefully. Allah, the messengers convey everything Allah orders them to convey. That means that they're not conveying everything Allah has given them, because there's lots of information, lots of revelation and knowledge and disclosures that prophets receive from Allah that Allah does not order them to convey to us. So they're only conveying what Allah is ordering them to convey. So this means that the knowledge of the prophets received from their Lord far exceeds everything they conveyed to their people. Think of all the things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed to the ummah. Did he leave anything out? Absolutely not. But along with that, there's other things Allah gave him. Disclosures and knowledge, revelation. And these are things that was not necessarily ordered to convey to us. So the messengers, as we said here, they don't convey everything they know. They convey everything they're ordered to convey. And this is because there's three categories. There's things they're ordered to convey. There's things they're ordered to conceal. And there's things in which they're given a choice. There are certain things that the prophets may disclose to some people and not to others. But that doesn't have bearing on sharia, halal and haram, matters of core beliefs. These matters are particular for some people in some situations. So it doesn't really have any effect on the communication of sharia to us. Now this conveyance, if you think about it, is actually included in amana, the second category, the second quality. Because, as it says here, it's included within faithfulness insofar as the prophets do not disobey the divine command. What's the divine command? بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. Convey what has been revealed to you. They don't disobey that command. But because of the danger of ignorance in this matter, this is listed and explained separately. This was the practice of the imams. What this means is that conveyance is included in number two, because to not convey when ordered is an act of disobedience. But that's negated in the second quality. So why is it a third quality here? It's because it's so important to understand, they list it separately. To understand that everything you need as a human being has been conveyed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing has been left out. There's nothing. And this is the belief we have regarding all of the messengers, that all of them conveyed everything Allah told them to convey. What is the opposite of conveyance? To conceal, right. So kitman, or concealment, is the opposite of conveyance. So looking at these three essential qualities of the prophets and messengers: truthfulness, faithfulness or infallibility, protection from sin, and conveyance, we understand that these are necessary qualities of all of the prophets and messengers. And the opposites of these are impossible with respect to the prophets and messengers. What are those qualities? The opposite of truthfulness is lying. The opposite of faithfulness is khiyana, or treachery. And the opposite of conveyance is concealment. So you have lying, treachery, and concealment. These three are impossible with respect to the prophets and messengers. Now, look at these individually. Lying, if truthfulness is the conformity of what is said to reality, lying is the non-conformity of information with reality, done in an intentional way. So lying is impossible with respect to the prophets and messengers. Treachery is committing an unlawful action that they forbade, such as the prohibition of fornication and drinking alcohol, or committing an act that is detested, such as reciting the Quran and bowing and prostration. And this is particular to us as Muslims, what we believe regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is protected from the haram and protected from the makruh, the disliked. So there's a really important point here, that anything they do is actually, when you look at human beings, everything we do or say is going to fit into one of the five legal rulings. What are those five legal rulings in Islam? That thing you may do or say is either going to be wajib, obligatory, or it's going to be recommended, or it will be neutral, mubah, or it will be makruh, disliked, reprehensible, or it will be haram. Everything we could possibly say or do is going to fit into one of these. For the prophets and messengers, that is not the case at all. For the prophets and messengers of Allah, every single thing they do and say, it fits only in two of these five. It's either obligatory, Allah commands them, or it's something they do that's recommended. What about the legally neutral things, like eating this and not eating that, wearing this and not wearing that? These things are legally neutral. What happened to that? The ulama say that the prophets and messengers, when they engage in these ordinarily neutral things, for them it's ibadah, therefore it's not mubah really. It's actually it's a function of their mission as messengers that they are engaging in these lawful things to show that they're lawful. So that itself is a part of the conveying the message, and therefore it's an act of worship for them. So everything they do is either obligatory or recommended. There's no makruh and there's no haram. That's for all of the prophets and messengers. So they are protected. The last of these qualities of what is impossible for the prophets and messengers is concealment, kitman. It's impossible, whether intentionally or unintentionally, for them to conceal anything they were ordered to convey to the creation to whom they were sent. Okay, so we've covered what's obligatory for the prophets and messengers. What are these three things? The necessary qualities: truthfulness, faithfulness, what's another word we use for it? Amana, or infallibility. And the last one? Conveying the message, right? Some of the ulama add a fourth necessary quality. I didn't put it in the slides, but I'll mention it here very quickly. Some of them add a fourth quality, which is al-bara'a min al-uyubi wa al-naqa'is. They say it is being free of external faults or blemishes, physical blemishes, that would detract from the message. So for example, Imam Qadi Iyad says, in addition to these three, it's also impossible that any of the prophets and messengers should be afflicted with any kind of physical deformity or sickness that would either scare people away because of the way they look or render them incapable of conveying the message, right? So the prophets and messengers can get sick, obviously. That's affirmed. And we have clear evidence of that in the Quran and the Sunnah. But they cannot be so sick as to be unable to convey the message, or so sick or in such a way that it pushes people away. People run away from them, like a leper or someone with a kind of ailment that people are afraid of. So this means that that story you may have heard about Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam, it's not true. It's from the Isra'iliyat. It's from the reports of Bani Israel. It has no basis in any authentic hadith, and it contradicts our basic beliefs. So that's another thing you can add to this. But really, if you think about it, it fits with conveyance, because that would be an impediment to them conveying the message. Okay, so truthfulness, faithfulness, and conveyance. These are the three qualities necessary for them. We could add this fourth one if you want. And the opposites of these are impossible with respect to them. Lying, treachery, which is defined as doing the haram, the things that they forbade, and so on. And the last one is concealment, concealing the message that they were ordered to convey by Allah Ta'ala. So we've covered what is necessary. We've covered what is impossible. Is there anything left? Possible. Right. What is possible? So what is possible with regard to the prophets and messengers? Oh, I hate when this happens. When I basically mentioned the slide from memory and then I forget about it. Yeah, here's the quote from Imam Sanusi. He says, all of their actions looking externally, meaning if you just look at it from the outside, are either obligatory, recommended, or neutral. But in reality, they are either obligatory or recommended because their engagement with the neutral was not from mere desire like others. Rather, they always engaged in neutral matters with an intention, rendering it an act of worship, the very least of which is legislating the act for others and modeling it, which is teaching. So this is the uniqueness of prophets and how different they are from the rest of humanity. What is possible for the prophets and messengers? It is permissible, meaning possible, for the messengers to possess human qualities that do not lead to deficiency or detract from their lofty stations with Allah, such as mild illnesses like fevers, headaches, and the like. Imam As-Sanusi says, as for serious illness and ailments like leprosy and smallpox that people would find disgusting, or madness, whether small or great, blindness, being one-eyed, having sexually transmitted diseases like herpes, repulsiveness, being castrated, or being impotent, none of those are permissible for them. Similar to the permissibility of mild illness is sleep, injuries, being killed, experiencing harm from the creation in word or deed, death, marriage, divorce, buying and selling, hunger, thirst, and forgetfulness in prayer. All of these things are permissible. The key thing to remember here is that the things that are possible for the prophets, like mild illnesses, these are of the type that could never detract from their mission. The proof of this being possible is the fact that they occurred. And we know that they occurred. It's recorded in the Nusus, the Quran and the Hadith. But we see that these did not detract from their mission. It did not prevent them from conveying the mission. And these things are normal human qualities. So we affirm that for the messengers and prophets, human qualities that do not detract from their message. This is the summary of everything of concerning prophetology. We talked about the general belief we have, the difference between a Rasul and a Nabi. We talked about the specific Iman in the 25 mentioned in the Quran. We mentioned the three over which there's some differences of opinion. We mentioned that prophethood and messengership, nubuwa and risala, the sending of messengers, is something rationally possible. It's not required by Allah to send messengers. It's His rahmah to us that we have guides, that guides have been sent to humanity. We also mentioned here that prophethood is not something you earn through effort. It's solely the gift of Allah to whomever He chooses. And this is the istifa, the choosing of Allah Ta'ala. And what's one of the names of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What's one of his names? Al-Mustafa, Al-Mujtaba, Al-Mukhtar, Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Ala Alihi Wasallam. And we talked about the necessary qualities for the Prophets, the opposites which are impossible, and the thing that's possible, maybe normal human conditions that do not detract from their message. This is a summary. This is all the Fard Ayn knowledge you need to know. It, as you see, it's far less detailed than the theology. We were able to cover it all here. We didn't cover the proofs for this though. The proofs for this will be covered next week, inshallah. And the proofs are very easy. They're very simple. So we'll look at the proofs. We'll look at a few other side issues that relate to prophetology. And we have a lot more to say about this in Aqidah 102 when we talk about some of the more detailed issues. And I'll leave that for that later on, inshallah ta'ala. And with that, we will conclude this class. And next week, we will finish this section on prophetology. And the class after that, we will cover the transmitted beliefs, which are fairly straightforward, after which we will administer the test, inshallah ta'ala, which I said will be open book or open slides, open notes, however you want. And with that, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So now we open up the floor for any questions. And you may have some questions that I may defer to Aqidah 102, depending on the nature of the question. You had a question?
The previous slide, this one, can you go back to it?
Sure. Yes.
And by bowing, you mean?
When you're in ruku', there's tasbihat you can utter, but it's makruh for one to recite Quran in that position or to recite the Quran when they're in sajda.
During the salah, but what if they're outside of the salah? Same?
How would they be in the ruku'?
If you just make a sajda, something happens and you make a sajda on the ground.
Like sajda shukr, prostration of thankfulness. Any sajda, you wouldn't recite Quran in it. Yeah.
But the du'as are excluded. They are part of Quran.
Correct. Du'as that are found in the Quran can be used as du'as. That's true. That's an exception the fuqaha mentioned. But just reciting the Quran from memory, like reciting Surah Al-Fatiha or Surah Baqarah or whatever, one wouldn't do that. That's makruh. Yeah.
I don't know if you can answer it in the second week, next week or not, but what's the, scholars reach the idea that the Prophet or some of the prophets have concealed some of their knowledge, that they didn't reveal that to them?
There's some textual proof that indicates this. Yeah. It's more of a theoretical issue because they're saying that the prophets receive knowledge from Allah Ta'ala, but that they're not ordered to convey. There's knowledge they have from Allah Ta'ala that they're not ordered to convey. Then there's some things that they're given the option to convey it or keep it to themselves. And then there's things that they're ordered to convey, that being the content of the Sharia and the Deen that they receive in the Risala, right?
Wasn't there some examples like when Rasulullah said, I think one time, if you saw or if you knew what I knew, then you would.
True. He also disclosed the names of the hypocrites, and that knowledge was conferred to Hudhayfa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu. And different companions would come and ask him, was I included in that list? And he said, no. And after Sayyidina Umar asked him, he said, no. And after you, I will not exonerate anyone. So this is specific knowledge that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam received about the names of the hypocrites. He conveyed that to only one person. And that person was not ordered to convey it to every single person. So that's something that wasn't conveyed to everyone. He kept it to himself. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said something similar. He said, I have received two vessels of knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of them, were I to disclose it, you would cut my throat. Right? And this pertained, the ulama say, to the details about the civil strife and conflict that would arise in shortly after his passing, the fitan and these things during his that time. So these are some examples of that too.
If I think it's a common misconception that you mentioned that prophets are bestowed to be prophets and chosen rather than earning their prophethood or earning their messengership. So if that is the case and it's all Allah's will, then would it be correct in me saying that it's not for us to question why someone, or if someone's living in the time of a prophet, why he was chosen to be a prophet amongst other people? Because he has those qualities, like the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had the qualities above everybody else even before he received his messengership.
Allahu ya'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. Allah knows best where he places his messengership. Allah tells us that. And Allah chooses whom he wills. If we look at the content of Aqidah, we mentioned in the section on infallibility that they are divinely protected before and after Nubuwwah. So the divine selection is not some accidental choice that was made just one day. This is in the pre-eternal knowledge of Allah Ta'ala that these individuals will be the chosen prophets and messengers to humanity. Because they are protected even before receiving that message, Allah has created them in such a way that they have the capacity to bear the revelation, and they have the qualities that are noble and respected among their people, and they are handsome in their physical form and in their character. They are free of these blemishes even before they receive it, because they're destined to receive it by Allah's choosing. So Allah chooses whomever He wills. This was an issue for sure among different nations who would reject their prophets, saying, why was this one chosen and not someone else? So they had their own artificial criteria about who they felt deserves to be made into a prophet. But Allah tells us that it is Allah's choice. He chooses whomever He wills. And it's not by some criteria they have to work towards to eventually earn it. It's Allah's eternal choosing who chose that individual to be a prophet, and who, when that person was created with the qualities that would make them bear that message and have the qualities and excellent character of the bearer of a divine message. This is why we say they're protected before prophethood and after. All prophets are men, according to the vast majority of the ulama of Ahl Sunnah. There is a minority view among Ahl Sunnah, among just a few scholars, that Sayyida Maryam was a prophetess, a Nabiya. And this is generally not accepted. And there's reasons for that. The main reason is that the way Allah Ta'ala has created women is such that there are times where they will be unable to bear the message or to convey it. There are things that would make that difficult. There are things that would prevent that. So pregnancy, childbirth, the hayl and nifas, and these things would be impediments. And this is the reasoning, they say. But Allah Ta'ala chooses whom He wills. But the messengers were all men according to the majority of the ulama. Right? Yes?
I was curious about the, when you're talking about the prophets, I know that Sayyidina Muhammad was considered the best of them.
Right.
So does that imply that there was some deficiency of the prophets in comparison to him?
No.
Okay.
No. So this is the issue of tafadul, or a hierarchy of virtue among the among the prophets. When you have one that is fadil, meaning they're the more virtuous one, and you have one that is less virtuous, mafdul, this doesn't imply that the one who's less virtuous is somehow lacking in any perfections, or that they have done something that is unbecoming of them as a prophet or messenger. It's just that there's hierarchies of perfection. Allah has given more to some over others. This is mentioned in the Quran. You know, because some people have this strange idea that the prophets are all this leaderless group and they're all equal and they're all the same. It's not true at all. Allah says it in the Quran. تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Those are the messengers. We have preferred some of them over others. Right? So some of them have received more from Allah than others. Some have higher degrees than others. That doesn't mean that they are lesser in any way in terms of their lacking some good qualities. It's just Allah gives to whomever He wills. Now, on a deeper level, and we've talked about this in the Seerah class, the prophets are a collective. They're a community unto themselves. They are human beings. We don't believe that the prophets and messengers are angels or jinn, because remember the definition is insanun dhakar, a human male, human being who's a male. But as human beings, they are a community unto themselves. They are a collective. And as a collective, they're not a leaderless group. They have an emir, a sultan. And that sultan is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, in the third chapter, when Allah mentions the mithaq, the covenant He took. There's the general covenant from all human beings. He took from all human beings. Then there's the specific covenant He took from those whom He chose to be prophets in this dunya. And that mithaq is mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, where He took this from them, saying that should you be alive and the final messenger comes, that you must express your iman and belief in him and offer him your support. This means that he is essentially the sultan, the sayyidul anbiya'i wal mursaleen. The sayyid meaning the master, the leader, the chief of the messengers. And this is what manifested in the spiritual realm, as mentioned in this covenant. And this is what manifests in dunya. And it definitely manifests on the Day of Judgment, when all of the prophets are saying to people, nafsi, nafsi, go to someone else, go to another prophet. So that manifests in the hereafter as well. There's a lot that can be said about that. That's, I would say that's Aqidah 103. True, right, exactly. The Ulul Azmi min al-Rusul, Allah mentions another grouping within the collective of prophets, the Ulul Azm, the possessors of high resolve. And generally, they are seen as being Sayyidina Musa, Sayyidina Ibrahim, Sayyidina Isa, Sayyidina Muhammad, who's Ed? Sayyidina Nuh, alayhi salam. These prophets of high resolve who struggled in ways that the others didn't struggle. Now, all of the prophets struggled. All of them had hardships. We know that for a fact, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء فَالْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. The most severely tested people are the prophets, and then those most like them, and then those most like them. So there's no one tested more severely than the prophets and messengers. But there's a hierarchy in their ranks, just as there's a hierarchy in terms of who has suffered more among them, who endured the most in conveying their message. There's a lot of knowledge we have about the prophets in a general sense from the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. We have, for instance, the hadith about the Isra and the Mi'raj, where the nations were presented before him and he saw different communities. He saw a prophet that had with him only 10 or 11 followers. Then he saw a prophet that had only one or two followers. And then he saw a prophet who had zero followers on the Day of Judgment. There's prophets among humanity that will, on the day of judgment, stand with no one. No one followed them in this life. They left this dunya and no one believed in them. But they conveyed their mission. So that tells you something very important. If you do the right thing by Allah, success is in the hands of Allah. If you don't have the material success, but you did it the right way, that's all you need to worry about ultimately. Or you can reverse that and say, not having material success while doing the right thing is not a sign of true failure. Otherwise, one would have to say those prophets failed. Wal-iyadu billah. That's not true at all. There are prophets that no one knows. We don't know their names. But they have a high rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a lesson in that for us too. That if we try to do the right thing and live right, and we're right by Allah, it doesn't matter if we're famous. It doesn't matter if we're known or unknown. You could be completely anonymous. What matters is how you are in the presence of Allah, right? So there's a lot we learn about the lives of the prophets. And maybe, inshallah, in the future, we'll do a series on the stories of the prophets. We cover all 25, like once a week. You do one a week. It's a Sunday program, yes. But when we do those kinds of courses, we have to avoid those narrations that are found within our books of history and are found in our books of tafsir, because it's a historical record. Narrations that come from the Isra'iliyat, the traditions of Bani Israel, things that are either demeaning to the prophets or mention qualities that are unbecoming or qualities that we know they can't have. We don't cite those narrations. We reject them. Even if they exist in the books, they exist in the books for a reason, for the historical record. It's not for people to read and say, oh yeah, that's true, I believe in it, without any critical thought. So we study these things, we have to be aware of them. There are some books out there in English, stories of the prophets, that do have some of these ideas. And there's other stories that are taken from the Quran about the prophets that are misunderstood. For example, Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam. There's very strange ideas people get from mistranslations of the Quran. I'm going now into Aqidah 102 material. But one example of that. In the Quran, Allah tells the story of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. And not to go through that entire story, but in the story, when he left his people thinking they have completely rejected him and that hope is lost, it's a done deal, he left. The verse in the Quran mentions, وَظَنَّ أَن لَن نَقَدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. Now in Arabic it's very clear, but some people didn't understand this. And they translated it as, he thought that we, Allah, did not have power over him. If you hear it in Arabic, that's a possible translation, but that's not what it really means here. وَظَنَّ أَن لَن نَقَدِرَ عَلَيْهِ doesn't mean he thought that Allah did not have power over him. If you as an ordinary Muslim ever believe Allah doesn't have power over you, what does that make you? It takes you outside of the fold of Islam to think Allah's qudra doesn't apply to you. So to say that a prophet thought that is absolutely ludicrous. What does it mean though? وَظَنَّ أَن لَن نَقَدِرَ عَلَيْهِ means وَظَنَّ أَن لَن نُضَيِّقَ عَلَيْهِ. Because naqadira here means he did not think, after leaving his people, he did not think that Allah would make matters constricted for him. He thought that it was okay. He thought that matters were okay, that his matters would not become difficult or constricted for him. Not that he thought Allah didn't have power over him. So these kinds of things make it into tafsir, into translations of the Quran. So when you go and look at a translation of the Quran, go to Surah Yunus, go look up the verse, go read the verse and see what it says. How do they translate it? If they say, he thought that we didn't have power over him, close it and put it back on the shelf, get something else. And alhamdulillah, there are translations that get it right, there's plenty. But that's an example of a lot of the issues that happen when things get translated or things get taught in a way without proper tahqiq, without proper understanding of principles of Aqidah. And it's the same thing with so many other stories, and that's a part of what we're covering in Aqidah 102. We're going to look at those issues one by one so that we don't have any lingering misunderstandings about the rank of the prophets and messengers. Wallahu a'lam. Khair. And with that, we will close. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين.